Good evening. We come again to the service, and it's good to be here on the Lord's Day to worship God. It's good to see everyone who's here, and especially those who've been away from us. It's good to have you back safely with us. It's good to be able to come together to worship God, and on the first day of the week, hopefully to get our week started off right. And I can think of no better way than to do that with a study of God's Word. In the scripture reading that we had this evening in Psalm 119, if you'll look at that again with me, and break that down. In verse 59, the psalmist says, I thought on my ways. The first thing that we need to do is look at ourselves. We need to have an introspective look. We need to examine our own conscience and our own life. There's time to look at what's going on in the lives of others, but there's time when we need to just sit and consider ourselves. What is our relationship with God? What do we need to change? And then the psalmist says, and I turned my feet unto thy testimonies. When we make a change, it has to be in the right direction. We can't just turn to the words of man. We can't just turn to what's going on out there in the world. We have to turn to, as Eric prayed, to see the light, that they might see the light of truth. And so it's one thing to think on our ways, but then where are we going to turn to find the correction, to find the truth, to find the admonition? It's going to be by observing God's testimonies. And then notice in the third place, the psalmist says, I made haste and delayed not. And that really is our lesson for this evening. The importance of not procrastinating, the importance of not putting off the changes that we need to make. And so he says, I made haste and delayed not to observe thy commandments. So number one, we need to think about our own selves. Number two, we need to turn to God's Word for the correction. And number three, we need to be quick about it. We don't need to delay. We don't need to drag our feet. I think of all of the weapons that the devil has in his arsenal, I think one of the most powerful and one of the most prominent would be that of procrastination. He uses a number of things to get us from, to keep us from obeying the Lord. But I believe procrastination is probably one of the most popular ones that accomplishes what he certainly once accomplished in our life, and that is that we just drag our feet. We just take our time. And so this evening, I want us to consider the question. It's asked in our invitation song that we'll be singing in just a moment. Why do you wait, dear brother? I've changed that to why do you wait, dear sinner? But why are we waiting? What are we waiting for? And when we think along these lines this evening, I want us to consider that we're not just simply talking about someone who needs to obey the gospel for the first time. This lesson is for all of us. Delaying and putting off the necessary changes are certainly for all of us. It might be something that we need to clear up with regard to our spouse or our children or some other relationship we have. This lesson this evening is not just for someone who needs to obey the gospel. It's certainly for someone like that, but it's for all of us when we need to make the necessary changes. If you look at the psalmist here in these two verses, this is not someone, David, the psalmist, is not someone who is out of relationship with God and needs to come into that for the first time. This is someone who has lived right in the past, but there was something wrong in their life and they needed to make that change. And so the lesson this evening is for all of us. The older I get, the more I see how things maybe are different today than they were when I was young. It seemed like when I was young, there was still that sense of urgency. You would have a gospel meeting and someone would come forward and make some changes. You would see that in the regular service. It seems like we see less and less of that today. When we look in the New Testament, we find that there was a sense of urgency. Look at John chapter 9 and verse 4. There was a sense of urgency in Jesus' ministry. He said there, I must work the works of him while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. He's talking about his earthly ministry. There's just a limited period of time there. And so he was constantly healing and working miracles and preaching and teaching and moving from one place to another. There was a constant sense. And notice that word must. That shows up often in the book of John. I must do this and I must do that. There was a sense of obligation. There was a sense of urgency in his ministry. We find when we turn to the book of Acts, there's a sense of urgency in the conversions to Christ. When Peter preached the sermon there, after one sermon, now I want you to be impressed with this, brethren and friends, after one sermon, they said, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" One sermon. Now, compare that with what goes on today. Just by way, and I believe it's a stark contrast. If you were to hear 1 year's worth of sermons, and you came every Sunday, two sermons a Sunday, how many sermons would you be hearing? 104 sermons, right? 104 sermons. So then you come for 2 years, 208 sermons, 312, 416. Let's say you come for 5 years, and we don't make a change. You've heard 520 sermons. How many sermons do we have to hear? 520. This is just one sermon. You think there's a difference between what goes on today and what went on in the first century? I think there's a big difference. We'll sit for years. We'll hear hundreds, literally hundreds of sermons. And we won't make the change that we need to make. Every one of those sermons, by the way, has an invitation. There's not one service that I've been at here in 19 years where the invitation has not been offered at the end of each service. There hadn't been one service that I know of. 520 sermons in 5 years? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, they gladly received his word and were baptized that same day. In Acts chapter 8, verse 36 through 38, when Philip is preaching to the eunuch, one sermon, and I don't know how long that chariot ride was, but one sermon in one chariot ride, and somewhere along the way, the eunuch says, "Well, here is water, what does hinder me?" Not hundreds of sermons, one. And in Acts chapter 16 and verse 33, when Paul and Silas there are preaching to the Philippian jailer and his household in the same hour of the night, not hundreds of sermons, in the same hour of the night, he washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, immediately. In the Gospels, in the book of Acts, we have the word straightway or the word immediately. Why do you wait, dear brother? And not just obeying the gospel, but any of us. Why would we wait to clear up a problem, to clear up a sin, to clear up a new... Why do we wait to talk with someone about what needs to be talked about? Why do we wait? The devil and his procrastination are extremely powerful. There was a sense of urgency when a Christian erred. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. We have a new Christian named Simon. He had just been baptized there in the city of Samaria. And he makes the mistake of wanting to have this power of laying on the hands, where he could lay on the hands and the Holy Spirit would be given. Verse 18, he made the mistake. He offered them money. He sinned. And Peter said, "Thy silver perish with thee. You have neither part nor lot in this matter. Repent therefore of thy wickedness and pray the Lord, if perhaps the thought of thy heart shall be forgiven thee. For I see that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered and said, "Pray for me to the Lord that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me." One admonition from Peter. Not 104, not 208, on down the line. One. Whatever happened to our sense of urgency? In the book of Acts, however, there are a few cases where some are not so urgent. And one of the texts we want to look at this evening, and it's the basis of our lesson, when Ananias was preaching to Saul, and Saul comes into Damascus and he's preaching to him and he's talking with him. And he tells Saul how that his life is going to change, and the Lord wants him to make some changes. We find in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, "Why tarriest thou?" Some versions say, "Why are you delaying? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on his name." Ananias detected some delay, and so he asked that question. And that's the question that our song is based upon. Why do you wait? Why do you tarry? You have an answer in your mind. I have an answer in my mind as to that question. If we're delaying, if we're waiting for some reason, we have the answer to that. The question is, what's our answer? What are we giving? What's our reason? What's our excuse? What's our answer? In Acts chapter 24, when Paul was preaching to Felix, and he preached to him of righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, Felix was terrified and answered, "Go thy way. When I have a convenient season, I will call thee." Not right now, later I'll get it all worked out. Excuse me. In Acts chapter 26, when Paul was preaching to Agrippa, Agrippa said, "Almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian." Verse 28. Not right now. I'm almost persuaded. You've got me on the brink there of making some changes, but not right now. See, not everybody makes the change. Not everybody is urgent. And so this evening we want to explore why. Why is the key factor. Sometimes today, and we even see this in the New Testament, that urgency is dulled by materialism or worldliness. That was the case of Felix. If you remember, historians tell us that Felix was in a wrong marriage relationship. I believe that's one reason why in Paul's three-point sermon, one of the points was what? Righteousness, self-control, the judgment to come. Felix was living an immoral life, and so he made the sermon address the need of the audience. All of our preaching needs to address needs, not just generic presentations. It was worldliness that was holding Felix back. But urgency is dulled by other things that might be in our life. It might be indifference. It might be that we like our sin too much. This idea of pluralism, well, there's just so many religions, we really can't know which one's right, and we really shouldn't condemn, and let's just all be happy in the religion that we're in. Of course, that would certainly dull any need to change. Or ignorance, we just don't know. We don't know what the Scriptures teach. And that's fine. That's fine. It could be a matter of we haven't been taught right. But again, I come back to that question, how many lessons do we need from God's Word to be taught right? 104, 208, 312? I mean, how many lessons does it take to be taught right on a given subject? Or it may be something else that you know is in your mind or that I know is in my mind that's not on the list. It could be something else. So this evening we want to explore this question, why tarriest thou? Why are we waiting? Why is our urgency dulled by the devil's procrastination? Are we waiting for God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit to do something? Is that what we're waiting for? If that is the case, then we need to understand they've already done their part. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God already gave His Son. God is not willing that any should perish, 1 Timothy 2:4. And Jesus came, Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, Jesus came and died on the cross so that we can have forgiveness of sins, and the grace of God has been given us, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and presently, soberly and righteously in this present world. The grace of God has appeared. He's given us His grace. He's given us His Word. He sent His Son. God, 2 Peter 3:9, is not willing that any should perish. He sent His Son to die on the cross. Jesus died. He shed His blood. The Holy Spirit revealed God's Word. What you hold in your hands when you open up your Bible is what the Holy Spirit has given us. God has done His part. Jesus has done His part. The Holy Spirit has done their part in giving us everything we need to be right with God. If we're holding out for them, then we're just waiting needlessly. What are we waiting for? Are we waiting for family and friends and others to get it right? Well, if so-and-so will do such and such, if they'll make the first move, if they'll go forward, then I will. And while we certainly appreciate our thoughts for others, we need to take care of our own responsibilities, because in the judgment day, that's how we're going to be judged. We're not going to be judged upon what family or friends did or did not do. We're going to be judged upon our own works. It kind of reminds me of Peter. Turn with me to John 21. When Jesus was calling Peter to come follow him, Jesus had a role for Peter. He wanted Peter to tend his flock and tend his sheep. We know later that Peter actually became an elder. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, he was one of other fellow elders. But he wants Peter to tend his sheep, and he wants Peter to follow him. But Peter said, well, what about John? And I think that goes on today. Well, I know I need to do such and such, but what about brother so-and-so? Or what about sister so-and-so? Don't they have things they need to clear up too? Well, what about them? You take care of your responsibilities. We take care of our responsibilities. Peter's seen him, this disciple whom Jesus loved, verse 20. Peter seeing him said, Lord, and what shall this man do? You've been telling me, do you love me? Do you love me? And all of that. And then you're telling me to tend my sheep and follow me. Well, what about this guy over here? Jesus said, if I will that he, John, tarry till I come, what is it to thee? You follow me. Let's get back to focusing on you, Peter. This is what you need to do. Don't worry about John. But many have the what about John approach to life. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 10, we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give account of the deeds that are done in the body. We're going to have to stand for ourselves. Our family and friends are going to have to stand for themselves. We're standing before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. And so we need to do what we need to do. And yes, there may be family and friends that have issues in their lives and things that they need to clear up, but they need to do that. We're going to take care of ourselves. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, talking about the wives being in subjection to your own husbands, even if any obey not the word, they may without the word be gained by the behavior of their wives. I think it's great that a non-Christian has a spouse that is living right and doing right. And Peter says that they can actually be a force in this person's life to be converted. But ultimately, you need to respond. I need to respond. We can't base our life, well, what is our spouse doing and what are they contributing and their godly life and this kind of thing. That's great. And Peter says they can be an example to me, but I need to get up and live right. We don't need to wait for family and friends to get it right. We need to take responsibility, because we are the ones that are going to stand for our actions in the judgment day. Are you waiting for your life to be put in order? Well, you know, I just got some things I got to get worked out. You know, there's things at work and there's things at home and there's this and there's that. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. We get our life in order by walking in newness of life. Work can wait. Retirement can wait. Other things can wait. We need to be coming up out of that water, walking in newness of life. That's when our life gets truly improved. That's when it gets started in serving the Lord. And so we are buried with Him in baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised, verse 4, from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. That's where life begins. Look at verse 20. For when you were servants of sin, you were free in regard of righteousness. What fruit had you at the time of the things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto sanctification and the end eternal life. They can now be bearing fruit each day for God. let's not make the excuse, well, you know, I've got to get this worked out. And I've got some financial things that I've got to get worked out. I've got some things around the house, and I've got some things at work and this and that. We need to be thinking about each day walking in newness of life, bearing fruit for God. That's the life that we need to be putting in order. And you don't find in the New Testament where Paul is coming along preaching that you need to get your finances in order, you see. And you need to get your physical house in order. No, they talk about getting your soul right with God. And again, it applies to us who are already baptized into Christ. If you look at verse 1, some of the Christians there at Rome apparently had this attitude that, well, we can continue in sin and God will give us more grace. So it even applies to Christians that we've got to be careful about this attitude, well, you know, just sin and God will take care of it. We're to be walking in newness of life. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What does Paul address when he comes to Corinth? He doesn't talk about money matters and work and retirement and other kinds of things and fixing this. I got this broken. No, he comes and he preaches the gospel which reaches the hearts of men and the souls of men. And he's correcting immorality and they need to get this sin out of their lives. And so they were these kinds of things and these different sins are listed. Homosexual, thieves, covetous. Such were some of you. But look at it. He says you were washed. That's baptism. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. That's when their life started. When they came to God and they obeyed the gospel and they got rid of their sin. That's when their life was put in order. That's when they really began to live. Are you waiting for that? We need to just simply make the change. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. I'm waiting for all the hypocrites to go away. There's hypocrites in the church. And there's hypocrites in my family, and there's hypocrites in at work. And there's hypocrites among my friends. Well, there are. Jesus probably uses the word hypocrite more than anyone, especially in the Gospels. He has a lot to say about hypocrisy, two-facedness, pretense, you know, looking one way and then being another. He has a lot to say about that. And so it's a reality. It's there. There are hypocrites. And they're everywhere. They're at work. They're at Walmart. They're at Kroger. They're in the church. They're everywhere. But that should not deter us from doing what is right. The devil says, well, find an excuse. Just find an excuse to keep you from doing what you need to do. And let it be all the hypocrites in the church. Well, we can be concerned about hypocrites, but if we're not careful, we're going to end up with them. And they're in hell. Jesus talking about hell fire, and shall cut him asunder and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. If we're not careful, we'll end up with them in hell if we don't make the necessary changes. What are we waiting for? There is no reason to delay. The question that Ananias asks, why tarriest thou, implies there's no reason for this. There's no reason. There's no justification. There's no rhyme for any of this. You just simply need to obey. And I love when Philip is preaching to the eunuch, and the eunuch says, here is water. He commanded the chariot to stand still. There wasn't another 103 sermons after that. 2 years worth of sermons. Three. There wasn't any of that. When a person is truly convicted, and come back to the psalm, I thought on my ways, I made haste and delayed not. When we truly understand our condition and accept our condition and our problem, then we're going to get up and we're going to be moved. We talk about setting a fire under someone. We need a fire set under us. Well, one day there's going to be a fire set under us. Hell fire. That'll be a fire. But it'll be too late. And so the psalmist there talks about his introspection and his love for God. And when I put the two together, I need to get up and do something about that. That needs to be our approach. But the devil has dulled that in time. And so when we look at ourselves and we find that there's something that needs to be corrected, the first thing that comes into our mind is not, I made haste and delayed not, but the first thing that comes to mind is some reason or some excuse as to why we don't do such and such. And that's the devil's work. And we're nice about it. When Felix got done hearing Paul's sermon, what did he say? Go thy way. For now, when I have a convenient season, I will call thee. Was he mean and ugly? No, they're nice about it. When we delay and when we procrastinate, we're nice about it. But we just put it off. And look at Agrippa. Was he nice about it? Yeah, almost persuadeth thou me to be a Christian. He wasn't mean and ugly. He was nice about it. You know, I appreciate you talking with me. You make some good points, preacher. I see what you're saying. And I'm almost persuaded. I probably need to do such and such. Everybody's nice about it. But it doesn't change our situation. What are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? Are we waiting for what friends and family might think? I think this is a big issue. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. In fact, I know it is because of what the Scripture says. By the way, we're using all scriptural examples for these things. I'm not questioning or impugning someone's motives. I'm not making up reasons why people delay. We're getting each of these out of the Scripture. But not just for what the Scripture says. I've had people tell me, well, I was concerned about what my parents would say, my grandparents, family, friends. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, Jesse brought this up in his lesson, this past gospel meeting. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that doth not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. We're just too concerned about what our parents are going to say, what our grandparents are going to say. And we need to be concerned about what pleases God, not what family and friends are going to think or say. Jesus, John 8:29, he said, I always do those things that please my Father. That's what we need to be like. Paul said in Galatians 1:10, if I were pleasing men, I would not be a servant of Christ. That needs to be our attitude. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, when Paul preached, he didn't want to preach, with eloquent words. All he wanted to do was please the Lord. Turn with me to 1 John 3:22. We don't need to worry about what friends and family are going to think or say. Because come judgment day, it's not you in front of the bar on high with friends and family and what they're going to say. It's just you and your Lord. And friends and family and what they think and say isn't even going to be a consideration. It's just you and your Lord. And that's the way we need to approach our life now. Just me and my Lord and what I need to do. 1 John 3:22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. But you don't understand, I'm close with my family and friends. Well, then we're too close. We're closer to them than we are the Lord. And that's Jesus' point. We cannot love them more than we love him. But what about, no. What about what God wants? What about what the Lord wants? I believe that this is a major problem today. And it may be with regard to our religious background that we were raised a certain way and our parents are that way and our grandparents are that way. That is very common. And I don't want to belittle that or put that down in any way. It's a very common, serious problem. But at the same time, there are those who simply opened up their Bible and read their Bible or someone taught them and they accepted that and they loved that more than that family relationship that they were in. I told you this morning about my grandmother on my dad's side and her father and how that went back several generations. Don't you think that there was any tension there and stress there when she converted my grandfather out of the Baptist church? Don't you think there was any stress and tension and problems there? Absolutely. Things are said. Things are done. But we stand for what the Scripture teaches, and we love the Lord more than family and friends. In fact, if we love our family and friends, not only will we take a stand for truth, but we'll try to share those same verses with them. But I've had people tell me, well, I don't want to do such and such because that would go against what my parents are doing or my grandparents or my friends. What are we waiting for? This is a big one. We need to simply do the things that please God more than anything else. Are we waiting? Because maybe we don't think we're lost. One of the things that the psalmist said was that he thought on his ways, and it said that he turned his steps to the commandments of God. If we look at ourselves and we examine ourselves and we use our own standard, then no, we're not lost. This particular thing that we're going through, well, it's not all that bad. It's not sin. It's not bad. But when we compare what we're doing, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. When we open up our Bible and read the verse there and compare what we're doing, oh, all of a sudden it's sin and it's wrong. So we have to use the right standard. My point is that if we don't use the right standard, then we may not even think we need to make a change. You know, we're a pretty good person, and that alone. Acts 2:5. On the day of Pentecost, those 3,000 souls that were baptized into Christ, they're described as devout persons. That means God-fearer. God-fearers were on Pentecost, but they needed to be baptized into Christ. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. They're priests. They've got to be great people, good people in many ways, but they were lost in sin. In Acts 8:27, the eunuch had been to Jerusalem to what? Sightsee? Was he there to sightsee? He had been to Jerusalem to worship. He's a very good person, and he's reading Isaiah. He's reading a scroll. Someone, he had to get that scroll. Scroll, you don't just go to the store. You don't go to the Christian bookstore in Jerusalem and buy the Isaiah scroll. That was a sacrifice for him to even have that scroll. He's clearly a good person. He's a religious person. He wants to do what is right. But he needed to be baptized into Christ. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 2, Cornelius, a Roman centurion, he gave alms to many people. He was very generous, very good person in many ways. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 14, when Paul comes to that group of women there on the riverside, what are they doing? They're down there praying and worshiping God, but they needed to be baptized into Christ. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, Paul said that concerning his former manner of life, he said that he had lived in all good conscience until this day. Saul of Tarsus had a clean conscience and was good in many ways, at least by his own thought. But he had to be baptized into Christ. Good does not save. We talked about that this morning. Good is good, and we need to be good. But that alone does not save. And so maybe that's our problem. The way we look at this thing that's going on in our life, we've got to look at it as God would look at it in His Word. And if He calls it sin, then we need to be saved. Too many people look at their lives based upon their own standard and what they think and what they feel. And when you come with them with the gospel, they're thinking, well, why are you telling me all of this? I'm fine. Well, when we look at God's Word, we're not fine. Are we waiting for a convenient opportunity? It may never come. Really? 104 sermons? 208 sermons? 520 sermons? Now we're getting into the situation of laziness, something more severe. When we're getting into hundreds of sermons, we're going to talk in just a minute, in fact, our next point, about I need more knowledge. There's something to be said about learning. I've got to learn. God draws men through the teaching and the learning of Scripture. John 6:44-45. There's something to be said for needing some time to learn. But hundreds of sermons. You see, we have to be plain about this, because now we're getting into something that's, we're far past, well, I just need to learn. It's something else. And so we just keep telling in our mind, well, you know, that convenient time, it may never come. Today is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6:2. There's water here. Here is water. There's water right here. You can't get more convenient than that. Or as an erring child of God, if we need to make a change, there's nothing physically hindering us. If we need to go to that person and talk to them, if we need to just go to God and clear it up, whatever, there's nothing standing in our way. And we don't need to be saying, well, when I have a convenient season. The devil can cause that to never come. And so we just don't do anything. Today, we need to be thinking today. Not tomorrow, not next week. Today, right now. Do we need more knowledge? There are times in people's lives when they need more knowledge. That's why the gospel went into all the world. That's why every case of conversion always, always began with gospel preaching, because people need to learn first. But hundreds of sermons, all kinds of topics, every different angle that you can think of, all kinds of scriptures, all kinds of arguments answered, all kinds of everything discussed. But stop and think about it, friends. Look at the sermon on the day of Pentecost. It was just enough that they needed to know to be saved. There's time later for learning more. What all did Peter cover on the day of Pentecost? Did he cover every New Testament topic? Did he cover every possible thing that had to be studied? No, he covered what they needed to hear, and they repented and they were baptized. There will be time for growth after you become a Christian. Stop and think about it. How could Peter say, 2 Peter 1:5, how can Peter say, add to your faith knowledge, if you already know it all in the first gospel sermon? How can he say, grow in the grace and knowledge, 2 Peter 3:18, if the first sermon just expounded everything that has to be known? No. What has to be known can be known in one sermon. And we can act on that and should act on that. And then later we grow. We learn other things. Look at Matthew chapter 28 with me. In giving the Great Commission on the day of Pentecost, how is it laid out there? My point, brethren and friends, is that given enough time, and that's not even talking about Bible classes where we learn things and we're encouraged from our teachers to make changes. Our teachers, our Bible class teachers can encourage us to make changes. If you factor all of that in, then you're talking about a lot of material that, well, I'm just not going to act on that. Matthew 28, verse 18, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Jesus telling his disciples right before he ascends back into heaven, go therefore and make disciples, that means learners, followers, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. A disciple is made by baptizing and then teaching them to observe all things that I command you. There's going to be teaching and learning and growing after the baptism. It's not all, you just don't unload it all on the first lesson.
And when you look at the book of Acts, what was preached was what each audience needed to learn about their sin, to learn about Jesus as a Savior, how to be baptized into Christ, and people just acted on it. It wasn't hundreds of sermons and just tons of topics and from A to Z, all kinds of topics. It was just a basic lesson on how to be saved. And then they were taught.
Somebody says, well, need time for growth. Well, we appreciate that. But at the same time, in the New Testament, there was just basic lessons. People responded. Later, they grew. They learned more, and so forth. This actually is becoming more of an excuse. Well, I just need more information. Need more topics. Well, how much more? What else could be said? What else could be talked about? Are we waiting for a direct operation of the Holy Spirit? Our denominational friends will say something along these lines. Are we waiting for some literal physical? We want to hear God call us. The Holy Spirit works through His Word. It's not going to be some warm feeling. God calls us through His Word. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 2, Paul talks about the hearing of faith. That's how we get our faith. We hear God's Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10, 17. So our faith comes by hearing. And notice in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 2, this only would I learn from you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? We receive the Holy Spirit by the hearing of faith. When we hear His words and we respond to that, that's how we receive the Holy Spirit. It's not a physical feeling. It's accepting His Word. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. In 2 Thessalonians 2:14, we're called through the Gospel. So we don't need to be waiting for actually a voice or a feeling. It's what's on the pages of the New Testament that God is shouting at us, make these changes that need to be made. Some, in similar fashion to this previous point, some are waiting for the Lord to give them faith. I've actually had studies with a few people who will say something along these lines. Well, I just, you know, waiting for the Lord to show me a sign, and I want the Lord to let me know what I need to do. He's doing that in your open Bible there. And in Acts chapter 15 and verse 7, when Peter and Paul and James are talking about the Gentiles being saved, God made choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. By my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. How does belief come? When a preacher opens his mouth and you hear the word of the gospel, you believe. That's how it comes. Not some direct operation. Not some better felt than told experience. So we don't need to be waiting for these kinds of things that have been taught in the religious world maybe since the last 500 years or so, the time of Calvin and others. We need to go back just simply to the New Testament and learn that's how we get our faith. That's how we're called. There may be others. This certainly isn't meant to be an exhaustive list. Maybe we don't stop what we're doing because we enjoy it too much. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read that Moses did not want to, he wanted to go out and be with his fellow Israelites and not share in the pleasures of sin for a season. Maybe we just like what we're doing too much. Maybe it's the habit. Maybe it's the conduct. Maybe it's the practice. Whatever it is. And we need to ask ourselves, is it worth doing that and then giving up the glories of heaven for that? The pleasures of sin for a season. Some say, well, I'm not good enough. You look at Saul of Tarsus. He violently persecuted the church, and yet the Lord saved him. There are very grossly immoral people in the New Testament that are coming and giving their lives to Christ. The Corinthians were grossly immoral. That's the point. We're not good enough on our own. We're not good. We're sinners in need of saving. We all recognize that. But that should not then become an excuse for us not doing anything. Or, I'm afraid I can't follow through. There are many people in the New Testament who followed through and they finished the Christian race. And Jesse talked about this in one of his lessons about finishing the race. And there's godly men and women who live and die every day. Faithful Christians. They can do it. You can do it. I can do it. We can follow through. We can finish the course, as Paul said. Well, I just feel saved. Well, the only way that we know that we're saved is by going to God's Word. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Have you ever felt something and you were just flat wrong? That happens to us all the time. I admit that. You would probably admit that. I felt such and such, and just something throughout the day. And you just knew, and then all of a sudden, oh, that wasn't right. That happens to us all the time. And when I felt that such and such gas store had cheaper gas, that's not going to be a big deal. But our soul's eternity is going to be a big deal. We don't go on what we feel. There have been multiple times in our life, if we're willing to admit it, that we felt something and we were just flat wrong about that. And that's fine if we're talking about gas prices and little things like that. But we can't have that approach with regard to our soul's salvation. The way we know is Romans 8, verse 16, the Spirit Himself beareth witness, He testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. When the Holy Spirit in His Word says that we have done such and such, and we have done such and such based upon what the Spirit says in His Word, then and only then do we know that we are children of God. And if we don't have the Scripture, the Spirit's witness or testimony that we've done such and such, then we're not right. We don't go on what we feel. We go on what the Spirit's Word testifies with our spirit. We know what we've done or not done. Now we have to check the Scripture to see if we've done what we need to do. Well, I've already been baptized, and that's true. Turn with me to Acts chapter 19. And we live in a world of religious division where baptism is practiced with many, I would dare say, maybe most churches. But the problem is, it's practiced according to man's word. The mode of it may be different. They may be sprinkling and pouring instead of immersion. The reason of it may be different, either to join a church or to show that you're already saved. The candidates for baptism may be different. You may have infants, for example. It gets changed up all around the way. And so, yes, people are being baptized on a daily basis. Everybody's being baptized. But that doesn't necessarily mean that it's scriptural or proper. We have one case in Acts chapter 19 of some individuals. Look at verse 3. When Paul came to Ephesus, he found some individuals there that had been following John the Baptist. Acts 19:3, and he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. If you read the first few chapters of the gospel, you find that John was in the Jordan baptizing for remission of sins. There was a place for John's baptism in preparing those for the coming of the Christ. But when Jesus came and when he died on the cross and he told his disciples to go into all the world and baptize, then John's baptism was no longer valid. But these individuals had been baptized in John's baptism most likely after the cross, after Pentecost. That was the baptism that they had been taught. That's the baptism that they were engaged in. And Paul said, verse 4, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is on Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because that is the baptism that was commanded from Jesus on the Great Commission forward. So John's baptism is not valid. John's baptism is not what saves. We can be baptized, but it would not be valid if it's not what the Lord wants. And when we learn that, we just simply need to be baptized again. Verse 6, and when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Verse 5, and when they heard this, they were baptized. Not 104 sermons, not 208 sermons. Is this a case of someone who was ignorant of the truth? Yes. How many sermons did it take to change them? That's what boggles my mind about things today. Well, we need, it's just one lesson. Okay, well, then I need to be baptized in the name of Jesus. No, we need hundreds of sermons. I'm not trying to be sarcastic or flippant or funny. I'm not. I'm trying to show some exasperation in this idea of, well, you know, we just need more. We've got all that we need when we read all of the pertinent passages. We just simply need to act. So why do you wait, dear sinner? Why do I wait? When there's something that needs to be changed, and again, it's not a lesson just simply for someone. It's for all of us. It's for all of us. No more excuses. In Luke chapter 14, when the man went out and invited everybody to the supper, well, they all began to make excuses. No more excuses. Tonight we're going to stop the excuses. No more excuse making. When we would get in trouble, when we were little at home, Dad would come in and we'd get in trouble, usually get a spanking or something like that. Don't spare the rod, parents. Don't withhold that. You're going to spoil the child. But we'd come in, we'd take our punishment, and he'd say, quit making excuses. Quit the excuse making. No more delays. Why tarriest thou? Why are you tarrying? Why are you delaying? No more. Tonight's going to be the end of that. No more tomorrows. The proverb, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Well, tomorrow, you know. James 4:14, say not tomorrow. And yet everybody's still saying it. James said, say not tomorrow. Oh yeah, but we're still saying it. No more sins. We're going to get rid of that sin that's in our life. We're going to stop that. We're going to stop making the excuses. We're going to stop delaying, stop waiting. Shannon's going to come and sing a song of invitation. Be a great way to show if you're serious about doing what God wants. We can play the devil's game, and he's certainly happy to play that game. And we can continue to procrastinate and put off what it is that we need to change in our life. It may be something that only we know about. Let us take that to God in prayer and confess that and stop that, turn our back from that. It may be something that we need to talk with someone about, maybe a loved one, maybe something that we need to clear up. Jesus talks about clearing up something with your brother and then coming and offering the gift. It may be obeying the gospel for the first time in the scriptural sense. It may be things along those lines. It may be things that others know about. Sometimes brethren do things that other brethren know about, or maybe it's known in the community and you want to clear that up. We're not going to wait. We're not going to wait. Let's do what the psalmist said. The Psalms are beautiful, great admonitions there. I made haste and delayed not. Now's our opportunity to do that. Why won't you come as we stand and sing?